Grace is also a provision for victory over sin. We as sinners, though we're members of the body of Christ, though we have a new nature, though we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, though we've been given the righteousness of God, still have the old sin nature dwelling within us. And there's the battle of the two natures that go on. And you wonder, how do we gain victory over that battle? Well, many have said that the way to gain victory over that battle is to tell man, tell the Christian, tell the member of the body of Christ, here are the rules that you need to keep. Here are the laws that you need to abide by. Do this, don't do that. And it doesn't work. Because any kind of projects that we engage in the Christian life that says, I'm going to make a resolution in the new year that I'm going to live differently and I'm not going to sin as much anymore, and whatever other resolutions we make, I make one New Year's resolution, and that is that I'm not going to make any resolutions. One of my daughters suggested that I should make some easy ones, like I won't miss a meal and things like that, you see. So make it easy on yourself, because resolutions don't work. They never will. Well, what is the answer for the Christian in terms of the battle that we have with the sin nature that still abides within, the raging desires that the flesh has, that are crying out for fulfillment? Well, it's not laws, it's not rules and regulations. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, after having stated clearly that our relationship with sin is totally different now, in chapter 6 and verse 1, after the phenomenal statement that Paul makes that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, in Romans 5 and verse 20. In verse 21, he talks about grace reigning in the life of the Christian, and then the person that doesn't understand grace, that doesn't know what it means to have grace as a rule of life, as the motivation for everything that we do, says, well, if we're under grace, and no longer under law, and if all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, then why not engage in sin? Why not go ahead? It's all been forgiven anyway. We can have, quote, the best of both worlds, end quote. And Paul says, what shall we say then in Romans 6:1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that what Paul is teaching? Is that what grace teaches us? And he says, God forbid, how shall we, how is it feasible that we who are dead to sin will continue to live in it? It is a contradiction. It is a complete misunderstanding of what grace is. And he tells us the phenomenal, powerful union that we have with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. And those are the provisions that God has made. The basis for us living in victory over sin is our union with Christ in all of his work. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a pretty exciting statement. To say that sin will not be master. He has just said in verse 21 of chapter 5 that grace reigns. Well, how can I have grace reign and no longer sin reign as master over me? It's grace. Grace is the answer. It's not laws. It's not rules and regulations. It's grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why will sin no longer have dominion over you? On what basis? For ye are not under law. That's one answer. That's the negative side of it. One of the reasons that sin will no longer have dominion over you, number one, is because you are no longer under law. Under law, you were clearly a sinner. You were a lawbreaker. You were a transgressor, no matter how hard you tried. As Peter said, why would we put this yoke of bondage upon the disciples, something that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And so law is not the answer, and we have been delivered from law. We've died to law. We've been set free from law. That's one aspect of victory over sin in our daily lives. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law. Now the positive side, but under grace. Grace is that which God has provided for us to have victory over sin. And grace is a universal provision for the body of Christ. Once we are in Christ, once we have received the righteousness of God, we have a new queen that reigns over the believer. Her name is Grace. Grace reigns. And we're no longer under law. Law is useless. Law is absolutely tragic. Law is a waste of time. Law only elicits sin in us. But grace gives victory over sin and dominion over your life. The dominion of master sin is broken by the dominion of Queen Grace. You're no longer under law. That's a great freedom. That's a great victory. That's a great provision that God has made for us. And that provision is the grace of God. Verse 17, interesting word here. But God be thanked. By the way, the Greek word for grace is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S, that's the Greek word for grace. And interestingly, in the context of grace, in Romans 5 and Romans 6, the word that is translated in our English thanked is the Greek word charis. Translated in most other places is grace. So God be thanked. Grace is in that statement, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. It's all wrapped up in God's provisions of grace. And we have no excuse for consciously engaging in sinful practices. We have no excuse. Because all the provisions that God has made for us not to engage in sin are there for the taking. It's provisions that God has given superabounding, more than enough, more than we need. It's all there for us to draw from. And so the Christian life is lived. How is it lived? Not by law keeping, not by law works, not by self-righteousness. Paul says in Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive Jesus Christ? By grace through faith. How do we walk in him? By grace through faith. Salvation is only the beginning, it's not the end. We're not here just to get our assurance of a way to get to heaven. God has made it possible for us not only to get into heaven, not only to receive the gift of eternal life, but now that we possess it, now that we have His righteousness, God has made a provision of His grace to live 1 year, 10 years, 40 years, 70 years as saved individuals, dominated, mastered by His grace. And that's the way we should live. Those are the magnificent provisions that God has made for us. So we have no excuse for continuing to enjoy fellowship with sin. That's the point that Paul makes in Romans 6:1 when he says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in fellowship with sin? sin as the pleasure we like to enjoy, sin as that which attracts us. And he says, God forbid, you don't understand grace if that's what you think. And God has given us victory over sin by his grace. That's great, because everybody hearing this message has a problem. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you still have a problem. You've got that old sin nature, always trying to dominate, always trying to rear its ugly head, always like Jack in the Box. You put it down and it keeps coming up. But grace is the answer for that, not law. Then God tells us that the provision of grace is for a complete transformation. Listen, this is what's so wonderful about grace. Grace will make you into a totally different person. You don't have to bring into the Christian life your ugly temper, your coveting, your lusts, all of the sinful practices that we thought we enjoyed as unbelievers. Paul talks about it as, why are you going back to those things that you're ashamed of? Grace makes us ashamed of those things. And God, through his grace, completely transforms the individual. And so we have individuals who we know of that were hot-tempered and cruel and in their abuse, either physical or otherwise, with their families, who are seized by the grace of God, and they become new people. A new man, a new creation is what God makes. The supreme example for the body of Christ is Saul of Tarsus. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was not, by all means that we look at humans, a bad human being. He was pretty good. He was extremely religious. He was extremely zealous for God. And yet, he was a man who needed to be transformed. He did not need grace to be added to the good life he was living. He needed grace to completely transform him from what he was to what he needed to become. And grace is designed to transform us into kind, gracious, loving, peace-abiding, peace-loving people, long-suffering, gentle people. It's the fruit of the Spirit provided for us in grace. And there are Christians, there are people who trust Christ and who see very little transformation in their lives and experiences. We just got done studying the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians were an example of that. Filled with all kinds of carnal, fleshly, selfish practices. And Paul patiently teaches them how to live the Christian life. Why would you go back to what was true of you before you became a Christian? God has made a provision of grace for us to live differently, for us to love differently, for us to act differently, for us to speak differently. And the older you get as a believer, the more gracious you need to become, the more unselfish, the more kind, the more tolerant, the more sweet we need to become. That's what grace is designed to do in our lives. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's making an argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he speaks of the fact that the apostles saw Christ risen. There were over 500 that saw him risen. And then he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, "And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles." Now, there is a realistic view of himself. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy, not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And here it goes. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul was able to realistically look at his life before he would trust Christ as his personal Savior and the life that he's now living as one who is saved, as one who's been transformed by the grace of God. And they were opposites of each other. They were totally different. And he says, you look at my life, and if you admire my life, if you want to follow life as I live it, it's not me. It's the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me. And that grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles put together. Grace did something completely unique, something that only the grace of God can do for individuals. Transform you, make you into a completely new you. And if grace isn't doing that for you, it's because we're not allowing grace to do it for us. So we become the best human beings that we could possibly be by the grace of God. We become gracious. We are kind to husband, wife, to children, grandchildren, parents, to each other. Grace does that. It transforms us into completely new individuals. And he says here that the grace of God was not in vain when it was given to Paul, because what that caused in him was a laboring to the point of exhaustion, and it wasn't in vain. He labored hard, and then he says, as a reminder, to point out once again, yet not I, that wasn't me. You want to see me? I was a cruel, religious freak. Now you look at me, I am what I am by the grace of God, laboring hard for Christ, and yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me, a new you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. It's possible. It's possible for Christians to be saved, for people to be saved by grace through faith, and then receive the grace of God in vain. What Paul is saying is receiving the grace of God without any results in your daily lives. And Paul says that shouldn't be. It's inconsistent with the provisions that God has made for you and for me. It should have transforming results, completely different life that is lived. And that's why he says that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, without any results in your life. Grace is a provision for infinite riches, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're beginning to scratch the surface on all that grace is and all that God provides for us in grace and all that grace does in us and through us and for us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, who? Christ. I mean, he is God. He possesses all the attributes of the Godhead, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. All the wealth of eternity belongs to him. But what did he do? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became poor deliberately. willingly, as an act of his love. He chose to leave all of the wealth and glory and magnificence of being in the presence of the Father and ruling this universe from heaven. He chose to become poor. There wasn't even any room in the inn for him to be born. You think that the majesty on high, the one who is all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present, would be born in the most magnificent of temples filled with gold and precious stones. No, he chose to become poor. And it wasn't just his birth. That's the least of it. It's the way he was treated. But that's the least of it. It's the fact that he went to the cross as a common criminal for your sake. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to understand grace? You look at what Christ did on the cross. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be what? Rich. It is possible to have zero balance in your bank account and be very, very rich. It is possible for you to have no earthly possessions and be extremely rich. There's no one richer than the one who has received eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a new nature, justification by faith. No one richer than that. And we can never lose sight of how rich we are. Why in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that God, who has seated us with Christ in heavenly places, has given us all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Nobody's richer than that. If you have all spiritual blessings and God has given them all to us, there's nothing left to give. How can you add something to all? You've got it all. And how did we receive those riches? It's by his grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How, though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, that through his poverty, through what he accomplished as a criminal dying on the cross for your crimes, not his, we become rich. All riches given to us in Christ. And that's what grace provides for us. Never lose sight of it. Through the difficulties of what this life brings, your riches are unaffected. Rich for all eternity. Because of the provisions that God has made for us. And then grace is a provision of complete sufficiency for every circumstance. You say, how am I going to go through this? Grace. How am I going to face what might be ahead? Grace. Grace is there. Grace will never fail you. Grace is sufficient. Some of us are a bit coward about suffering or being persecuted. You say, how am I going to go through that? I'll probably crumble under it. I'll probably deny the Lord, as Peter was prone to do prior to the resurrection. And Peter said that they accused him. Hey, didn't he associate with the Christ, with Jesus? Nah, not me. Sounds an awful lot like what I would do. I don't know about you, but that's the way I am. And so I can fret and worry about the future. Fortunately, I don't know the future. Isn't that great? I don't know. I'm not afraid to die. Death is going to be awesome. I'm just kind of fearful about the process of getting there. What's it going to take? But you know what's going to be there when I go through it? God's provision of grace. Grace will always be there. Paul suffered. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul, you know that Paul was persecuted. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. He was stoned. He suffered immensely. What got him through it? Grace. The grace of God. God's absolute, supreme, all-sufficient provision for you and for me. There's a time when he suffered what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Something that afflicted him physically. Very possible that it was eyesight that just troubled him. And he speaks of the Galatians as, you were willing to give your eyes for me to see. And then he writes about the fact that he writes with big letters. Why? Probably because he had this problem. He was not only maybe afflicted by his bad eyesight, but it kind of contorted his face so that he wasn't very attractive to look at. And he went to God and said, you know, could you take this away from me? And what did God say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times. Three times. That it might depart from me. It was afflicting him. It was limiting him. And God said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And what's Paul's response to that? After he hears that three times, he got real bitter at God. He said, why would God do that? How mean of him. No, that wasn't his response. Look at verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The difficulties and pains of life as an opportunity to glorify God and to participate and partake of that grace that God has provided for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul tells us something about the temptations and testings that we face. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That which is common to all humans. Do not think, do not believe, do not trust that God is going to somehow remove bad and difficult circumstances from your life just because you're a Christian. He's not doing that. This verse proves that. We face the difficulties that common man faces. Christians get cancer just like unbelievers do. Christians get Parkinson's disease and all kinds of problems, same as the unbeliever. And so there's no testing taken you, but that such as is common to man. However, for the Christian, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that which you are able. Well, does that imply that God will remove the test? That God will remove the circumstance? That's not what this verse is teaching. Because we are tested just as every common individual is tested. God will give us a way of escape. God will not allow you to be tested above that which you are able. What is it that gives us ability during the most difficult of tests in life? He will, with the temptation, with the testing, also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. What is that way of escape that God gives for us to be able to bear the difficulties of life? It's His grace. It's His grace. God doesn't remove it. He gives us grace so that we're not tested. God doesn't allow us to be tested beyond that which we're able and capable to bear under His grace. And it's not the limitations of the human being that are emphasized here. It's the magnificence of His provision of His grace. Grace has been provided so that no matter what the test, grace will always be there to sustain you, to strengthen you, to help you endure it. Always equal and always more than the testing itself. It's always there. Grace abounding in the face of difficulty and suffering. Don't forget that when you go through testing, through difficulty. Why do we go through difficulties in life? Well, some of it is self-imposed. Out of our own stupidity, out of our own sinfulness, God gives us the principle, what you sow, you will reap. And so there's the concept of sowing and reaping. And He's given us grace to stop sowing to the flesh. Because when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, and you reap holiness and godliness and righteousness. So there's a sowing and reaping, and we face consequences for sowing the bad. But then there are circumstances that come to us because we live in a fallen world and exist in a sin-cursed body. And we face physical difficulties just because we live in these sinful bodies. No matter how much we try to take care of them, no matter how healthy we eat and how much we exercise, the shocking part is some of the healthiest people sometimes get very sick, which is not a promotion for not being healthy. But it happens. He was so fit, so in shape, and he keeled over at 45 with a heart attack. Why? We live in these sin-cursed bodies. But what is it that enables us to go through the difficulties of life? It's His grace. And God says, look, you will never be tested. Never. Be tested above that which you're able to live through with My grace. His grace will always be more than sufficient to take you through that. The sufficiency of God's grace under every circumstance. And then grace as a provision not to be abandoned as a rule of life. That's the Galatian problem. The Galatians were people who heard the message of the gospel of the grace of God. They embraced it. They believed it. They started to live by grace and walk by grace. And then somebody comes in and says, hey, you need to add a little bit law. You need to be circumcised. Don't throw away law. Don't forsake law. Add some law to the mix. And that was a serious problem because when they added law, they forsook grace as a way of life. There's no question here about the fact that he's writing in Galatians to believers. He's writing to those who have accepted grace. Grace to you, he says in chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's speaking to believers at Galatia who had at one point received God's grace and believed that grace was the only answer. And then in verse 6, Paul starts right from the get-go. He says, I marvel. I am absolutely stunned that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The fact of the matter is that if you are removed from grace as a way of life, and if you add anything to salvation or God's way of life, then you're ruining it all. You're ruining the gospel, the good news, which is salvation by grace through faith. And he says, I am absolutely shocked. And that sets the tone for the whole book of Galatians. That's the issue he's dealing with. That's the problem that the Galatians had. They forsook grace as a way of life. In Galatians chapter 2, he says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Dead. If you're crucified with Christ, you're dead. Nevertheless, I live. Here's the secret to the Christian life. Nevertheless, I live. I mean, you know, I died with Christ in 1968, but I'm still alive, physically. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the answer to the Christian life. Dead, crucified, all that I was in Adam has been nailed to the cross. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His ability, His power, His faithfulness, His provisions. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me as an individual, loved me personally. It's the wonderful thing about the love of God. We read that God so loved the world, but He loved you as an individual, who loved me. And Christ died for the sins of the world, Paul says, who gave Himself for me. You've got to personalize what Christ did for you. Have to personalize what God does in His love. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And then he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I've been saved by grace through faith in my life. I live life crucified with Christ, Christ living in and through me, and I refuse as an act of the will, as a choice, I will not frustrate the grace of God. What does it mean to frustrate the grace of God? It means that you disannul the grace of God. You make it void in your life. He says, I'm not going to do that. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. It's worthless. If righteousness comes by law keeping, why would God send His Son to die on the cross for us? We frustrate the grace of God when we add law keeping to it. Law works. The purity and the magnificence and the greatness of God's grace to make somebody totally new out of you, to enable you to go through difficult circumstances triumphantly, victoriously. Grace to save you. Grace to declare you righteous. Grace to do all of this. That's grace. And that's the magnificence of God's provision for us. Let's pray together. Father, we bow our hearts before You, thanking You for the provisions that You have made for us in grace. Thank You that You're a gracious, loving God who has not dealt with us according to our own unrighteousness. Because if You did, and if You had, we would be suffering in the lake of fire, tormented, separated from You. But by Your grace, You sent Your Son to pay the price and the penalty for our sins. And You offer to us this wonderful salvation, which we do not deserve, which we do not merit and cannot work for, because it is by grace. Thank You, Father, for all You've given to us. for the extent that you went to in providing that grace, the very death of your own Son. Thank you for that payment and for your provision for us. In Christ's name, amen.